Well, good morning again. Please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. In The Lord of the Rings, one wizard, four hobbits, two men, an elf, and, of course, a dwarf, set off for a harrowing journey to save Middle-earth. The fellowship of these, I'm not going to call them men, these things, these creatures, goes through the thick and the thin. However, their fellowship is not for long. Boromir, one of the men, tries to steal the ring, and so the fellowship breaks up, and Frodo and Sam go it alone. You know, it's good to have a fellowship of friends. But it's good when that fellowship lasts forever. But only friendships based on the gospel will last forever. It's kind of these gospel friendships that can endure. Gospel friendships are the ones that can build up, that can strengthen one another, because they await the day of the return of Christ. Now, this morning, we start the book of Philippians. And Philippians is a letter of gospel friendship. In it, we're going to read about love and joy and mutual respect and genuine concern. It's written by the Apostle Paul to a specific group of people, the church at Philippi. You can see that it's written to this Philippian church very clearly in the first two verses. I'll read those right now. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's really interesting here in this introduction that Paul not only addresses all the saints as a whole, the church, but he also addresses those who have the calling of elder and deacon. Now, some of your Bibles might say overseer or even bishop, but it just means elder. You see, this isn't a general letter to no-name Christians. Paul likely has individuals in mind as he writes. And so he writes specifically to the elders, the deacons, and every member of this church. Well, after all, you know, Paul planted this church. The Apostle Paul, he is a missionary who traveled far and wide preaching the gospel. On his second missionary journey, he came to Macedonia, and then to the leading city of Macedonia, Philippi. While there, he met some women praying by the river, and he preached the gospel to them. Now, one of these women that he preached to, we find out her name was Lydia. She was a wealthy business owner. Now, later on, and you can read all of this in Acts chapter 16, Paul meets a demon-possessed slave girl. She is owned by her masters to perform fortune-telling for their benefit. But when she heard the gospel, she was freed from a demonic oppression. And so her owners got angry. Their way of making money was now gone. They bring Paul to the magistrates who threw him into prison. It's there while in prison some things happen. Again, read about it in Acts chapter 16. But it all ends up to be that Paul preaches the gospel to a jailer who believes and is converted. Those are the Christians that we are introduced to in the New Testament that belong to Philippi, but there is much more. They're really a real group of misfits, very different kinds of people. Now, we don't know how long Paul stayed in Philippi, but it was for some days. And there he preached, and there people believed and repented, and there the church was planted. And what we find is that there was a deep, genuine love between Paul and this church in Philippi. This letter is a result of their mutual affection for one another. So later on, after he had been in Philippi, he had left, he was imprisoned and taken to Rome. And he writes this letter from a jail cell in Rome. The Philippians, they hear that he is there jailed, and so they sent Epaphroditus with some money and their love. However, soon after Epaphroditus arrived, he became seriously ill. Ill even to the point of death. We'll read about that in chapter 2 of Philippians later on. Well, word got back to the Philippians about Epaphroditus being so sick, and so they were greatly concerned now, not just for Paul, but for Epaphroditus. And they were worried. But thanks be to God, Epaphroditus did recover. And so Paul, he sends him back to encourage the Philippians, not just him, but also this letter that we are about to read. He sends it as a thank you for their gift of money and for their love. And so therefore, the book of Philippians is partly a missionary support letter. But however, as we will see, it is so much more. This letter here is a letter of gospel friendship. Friendship founded in the gospel, sustained by the gospel, looking for the day, forward to the day of Christ's return, all because of his gospel. And this morning's passage will teach us something really important about friendships, our friendships with other believers here. And so if you're the note taker, here is the main idea for the passage and therefore the sermon. Gospel friendship rejoices in partnership, perfection, and purity. Gospel friendship rejoices in partnership, perfection, and purity in Christ. Now you can hear my 3 points right there in the main idea, partnership, perfection, and purity. I'm not that clever. I just put it right there on the tin. So there we go. Let's dive in and read with me verses 3-5. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. You know, with words like these, you can just imagine, you can picture Paul's smile on his face as he writes these words. There is such warmth in what he writes to them, thanking God for them in every prayer. In every prayer, praying with joy. He thanked God for the people here. Now, it's important to say that because he doesn't thank God for the things, the money, though to be sure he is grateful for that. But he prays not for things, but for people. Because people are what last. Things do not last. And the people that he thanks God for is all of them. I don't know if you caught that. All of them. Every prayer of mine for you all. Not some, but all. The elders, the deacons, every single member. Now, he even prays for Euodia and Synecdoche, which, by the way, we'll meet in chapter 4. Two women in chapter 4 that were told are causing problems with their bickering and their posturing. But Paul even loves them. And their bickering doesn't change his affectionate letter. Paul is a great example of what it looks like to enjoy gospel friendships. I desire, as your pastor, that we as a church, Cross Creek Bible Church, would grow in our ability to show affection for one another. I really mean that. Even showing affection for the hardest of us to love. Because what binds us together is the gospel. And that unity around the gospel goes beyond our differences, idiosyncrasies, and annoyances. After all, it is Jesus Christ who humbled himself to the point of death on a cross. And that display of sacrificial humility on the cross was done out of love and joy for his own. And so if Jesus is able to love even the hardest to love, how could we not also deeply love one another? Now, Paul, he thanks God for the Philippians' partnership in the gospel. That's in verse 5. And when Paul was in need, they served him. When you are in jail at this time, you didn't get a square meal, three square meals a day. You got nothing. The only way you survived, if friends brought you food or money to get what you needed. Paul was in need. They served him. When he needed the food, the clothing, the help, they gave it. In fact, these Philippians not only gave to Paul, they gave to other churches. In fact, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You can read about that another time. They gave elsewhere to other churches that Paul was ministering to. The Philippians were true partners with Paul in ministry, all because they shared a genuine love for one another. Now, I love how Paul describes it at the end of verse 5. He writes, from the first day until now. You see, it was a genuine partnership because it was an immediate partnership that became an ongoing partnership. They gave, they served, and no doubt they also spoke the gospel, both in Paul's presence when he was in Philippi as he ministered among them, but also in his absence. Boy, we can learn a lot from this letter here. There's so much good here. We too need to support and encourage those who minister among us here at Cross Creek Bible Church. Elders for sure, but not just elders, no. The ministry leaders, the deacons, those who serve week in and week out by cleaning. By teaching the kids on Sunday mornings, by singing here on the platform, and so on. There are so many here that tirelessly serve. So church, love them. Appreciate them. Write a thank you note. Thank them for serving. Communicate your affection and care. Now, on that note, I'd like to give a special shout out to Vadim, who greets each week at the front door. Now, I've heard from numerous people, both here right now and not here, who have been here, and visitors, who have been so welcomed, genuinely welcomed and loved by how you serve. And so, you are a good example of what affectionate gospel ministry looks like. And I want to say thank you. Church family, we need to partner with the fellow members of this church. But let us also not forget to partner with our missionaries. You can partner with them by starting to get to know them, by talking to them, by praying for them, and better yet, praying with them. Yes, with them. Now, Daniel Walker over here, you can talk with Daniel Walker, who can connect you with our missionaries. He is the guy of us here who is interacting and leading the charge with connecting with our missionaries. He speaks with them regularly and will bring prayer concerns of theirs to us. But if you want to get to know the missionaries, get to know Daniel, and he can connect you with them there. Because I know our missionaries would love to hear from you and know how you are praying specifically for them. Because this is about gospel partnerships. Now, in thinking about being a partner in the gospel with others, I also want to point out verse 7. Now, I know we haven't got to verse 7 yet, but if you will, just humor me for a second. I'll read 7 just briefly. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Okay, you might be able to see a connection with verse 5. Verse 5, Paul prays for a partnership in the gospel. Verse 7, partakers with me of grace. Partnership and partakers are very similar words in the original language. They actually share the same root, kind of different forms of the same word, if you will. In verse 5, it's about the Philippians partnering with Paul's gospel ministry. And then verse 7 is about sharing in grace with Paul. Now, there's some ambiguity what it means to be a partaker of grace, verse 7. One could easily imagine that it refers to the grace of salvation. He says grace, after all. However, it's more likely a reference to Paul's ministry, because Paul often uses the word grace to refer to his ministry. For example, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Through whom, that is through Christ, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations. Later on in Romans chapter 15, verses 15 and 16, he writes, but on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. And by the way, many more references could be given as well. Okay, so if partakers of grace means partakers of Paul's ministry, and I think that's what Paul means, then it makes sense what he says in the rest of the verse. For you are all partakers with me of my gospel ministry, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So whether Paul is preaching the gospel openly, as he often would, or he was imprisoned and preaching the gospel only to those around him, the Philippians have been partakers, partners, participants with him. Boy, what a good reminder it is for us that our ministry connections, whether here at Cross Creek Bible Church or around the world, our ministry connections are actually gospel partnerships. And that means we need to, this is not like complex, partner. You see what I'm doing here? We need to partner with others in ministry, not just consume. The American church culture here, the church culture here in America, it is about being consumer. This is what's normal. It's like how we all go to the grocery store. We get in, we get fed, we get out. We walk fast and we avoid eye contact. Right? That's what the normal church culture is. Whereas gospel partnering is about joining together in mission. But I don't mean simply sending some money to a missionary and then calling it good, because that's not actually what the Philippians did. Yes, they sent the money, but they did a whole lot more. They sent their love, their mutual affection. They were fully invested. They were concerned. They prayed for Paul regularly. And then they commissioned one of their own, Epaphroditus, to go and send their gifts to him, because they considered to be a part of his ministry. And then they continued that ministry in Philippi in Paul's absence. You see, this was a true partnership. It was not checking the box. It was investing for the long term, investing their affections and their pocketbooks, their money and their mouths, their time, and their people. And that's why Paul rejoices. And that's why we need to rejoice with our partners in gospel ministry. And that's why we need to become people who partner with them in the gospel. If you're not serving here, you need to serve. If you don't know our missionaries, you should get to know them. The Christian faith is a partnership of the gospel. That was point one. Rejoice in gospel partnerships. Point two, let's move on. Rejoice in gospel perfection. Read with me verses 6-8. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Boy, again, you can hear the love in Paul's words. He writes that he holds them in his heart. He holds them in. He writes that he yearns with the affections of Christ. Like, not a joke. Could you say that to someone here? That's not a joke. Could you say that? See, I wonder what would happen in our church if we started to speak like this. What would happen if we went out on a limb to build one another up? And it is going out on a limb. What would happen here? I mean, could you imagine how many hurts would be healed? Do you know there's people here that have been hurt from past churches? How many hurts would be healed if we spoke like this? Could you imagine how many weak people would be strengthened? Could you imagine how someone's uncertain faith could be made certain once again? You know, Paul writes that he has the affection of Christ for them, which is to say, the way that Christ loves us and has affection for us is the way that Paul is expressing and has affection and love for the Philippians. And therefore, a church, if our church adopts this kind of affectionate language and mentality, people will change. Notice I made a connection there between the affection of Christ and our words of affection will change others because Christ's love is what changes us. Are you seeing this connection that I'm making, that Paul is making here? What Jesus did on the cross is absolutely transformative. If we have placed our faith in Jesus, then God justifies us, which is another way to say we go from guilty sinners to righteous saints, all because of God's transforming work. Now, you have to understand, the way that Paul talks about salvation in this book is twofold. First, he talks about salvation as God's work. Second, he talks about salvation as has already been started, but will be completed. That's why he writes in verse 6 what he does. He says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Salvation is God's work from start to finish. He started his saving on the cross, and it will be made complete at the day of his return. Salvation is started in us when we believe the gospel message, and it will be made complete when we enter the joy of our Master. See, this right here, this gospel perfection, this is a truth to rejoice in because salvation belongs to God from start to finish. And when God starts something, you can be sure that he will complete it. So in Luke chapter 14, for example, Jesus is talking to the crowds. He tells the crowds, you must bear your cross in order to be a disciple of Jesus. That's the requirement. You got to bear your cross to be his disciple. So if you aren't willing, for example, to die to yourself, your desires, then you can't call yourself a disciple. But then Jesus goes on. This is so interesting what he says here. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it. Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." So, church family, question for you. How do you know if God will finish what he started in you? Well, because Jesus has already carried his cross. Because Jesus has already gone all in. You can be certain that God will finish what he started because Jesus has died and Jesus has risen from the dead, because salvation is God's work from start to finish. And so, if we are going to rejoice in gospel perfection, like Paul does here, then we need to give glory to God for our salvation and the salvation of others. So, do you regularly thank God for his salvation in you? Do you so love his salvation that you would give him the glory for what he's begun and what he'll perfect? Do you rejoice in it? But here's the second question. Have you ever thanked God for his salvation in others? Do you so love your brothers and sisters here that you praise God for what he is doing in them? Let us rejoice in God's gospel perfection in others. Now, there's something really cool actually here under the covers of verses 3 through 8. It's something, excuse me, we call a chiastic structure. Do we have the slides? Is that ready to go? Are we at the first slide? We are not. I'm on. Can you get me up there on the first slide? This will all make sense if you have a visual. There we go. Okay. Something called a chiasm or a chiastic structure. Here's a helpful definition that might be helpful. That was redundant, I know. A sequence of ideas that are presented and then repeated in reverse order. So, for example, if you were to map this out as an outline, you would have like line A, then line B, then line C, and then it's repeated in reverse order, line B, line A. It's the same ideas or concepts or even words repeated but in reverse order. So let's look at what we just looked at, Paul's thanksgiving, verses 3 through 8. He starts in verse 3 through 4 by saying his thankfulness and joy for the Philippians. And then he talks about his affection for the Philippians in verse 8. He says he has this joy and this affection because they are partners in the gospel, verse 5. And that's mirrored by verse 7, because they are partners of grace. And then finally, you get to the center, that God will complete his good work in you at the day of Christ. You see, often the center of a chiasm points to the major piece of the passage. And verses 3 through 8 point to the completion of God's work in the Philippians and in us at the day of Christ's return. Paul has a ton of affection for these people. It's just like it's overflowing, just pouring out of him, which is why he rejoices because of their demonstration of their faith. Because of their demonstration, their partnership, he is confident that God will complete what he started. It's because of their partnership. Now, their partnership does not cause the start or the completion of their salvation. No, God is the author from start to finish. But rather, their genuine love, their genuine partnership so proves what God has already begun. And therefore, their genuine love and their genuine partnership shows and proves what God will complete on the last day. The gospel is Jesus died. The gospel is Jesus rose. But the gospel is also that Jesus is coming back. And by coming back, those in Christ will be saved from punishment. And they will enjoy and an infinitely increasing joy in Jesus. You see, if our confidence is that Jesus died and rose from the dead, therefore our confidence is also that he will return again. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, rest, and I mean it, rest in God's unfailing grace, which will be brought to completion. See, I know there are different people that struggle with different things. And I know that some Christians struggle with doubts. But even Christians that struggle with doubts can happily ignore the devil's accusations, because God starts what he finishes, and he finishes what he starts. And salvation belongs to him alone. When he says he's going to do something, you can put it in the bank, he's going to do it. When he speaks, things happen. I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We did this a couple weeks ago. Salvation is when God speaks light into our hearts. He says, let there be light, and darkness goes to light. Darkness cannot say, I don't think so. It becomes light. When he says something, he does it. It's time to rejoice in gospel perfection. It's also time to rejoice in gospel purity. Read with me verses 9 through 11. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Now the school year is upon us. Brad knows this well. Unfortunately, my kids know this well. And your grandkids, if you have them, also know this well. This last week or this next week really is when summer ends and the learning begins. The first days of school always follow the same pattern. The very first day, day one, it's exciting. You see your friends. You meet your teachers. Everything that you do is a little bit easy. Day one is a good day. It's a good day. But the next few days, that's when things sink in. You learn about all the material that the teacher's going to go through, the projects you're going to do, the essays that you'll write. It's a little overwhelming. And then as the days go on, things eventually settle into place, and they initial shock of school begins to fade away. It's a pattern. It happens every year. Likewise, Paul's epistles, they follow a pattern. He opens his letters with salutations from Paul to a church, grace and peace from God. Next, he'll open with a prayer of thanksgiving, and sometimes he'll then follow that by a prayer of petition. And that's exactly what we have here in verses 1 through 11. So verses 1 through 2, that's the salutations. Verses 3 through 8, that's Paul's thanksgiving. And then verses 9 through 11, as you guessed it, it's the prayer of petition. And that means this prayer of petition gives us a sneak peek into Paul's heart. We get to read what he really wants for the Philippians. And he starts by praying for their love, that it would abound more and more. They have love, he admits, but he wants it to grow. Now, remember, this is to a local church, a specific people that he knows. So it's best to understand that his desire for them, for their love to grow, is actually a desire for them to love and growing in loving one another. And as we'll see in future weeks, this church body has some disunity among them, so he wants them to grow in love. But he also prays that their love be accompanied by knowledge and discernment. So in other words, he prays for their ability to know what is best when loving one another, the ability to know how best to love even the hardest among them. See, the issue is the same for us. The problems that we run into as a congregation is not knowing that we need to love one another. We know that. That's not the problem. But rather, the problem is knowing how to love one another. Because love is complicated, and things are tricky. and relationships are never smooth. I don't know if you've seen that yet. Or maybe it's just me. And that's why we need God's spirit of discernment to lead us and know how to best love one another. Paul wants these Philippians to be able to distinguish between what is kind of good and what's truly good. What's mostly right in loving one another and what's actually right in loving one another. That's why he writes what he does in verse 10. So that you may approve what is excellent. That's what this love, this knowledge, this discernment is and looks like in action. It's when a Christian is able to rejoice in the things that God rejoices in and not rejoice in what God is grieved by. So, for example, in my life, God has grown me in godly discernment and love through my wife, Anna. And she hates that I would bring this up. As all young Christian people are, I had one idea when we first got married on how things should go and how life should be lived. But God graciously gave me Anna to show me a different way. And quite honestly, it was a way of kindness and graciousness and humility and love for one another. God used my wife to help me love my church, my fellow ministry partners, the students, the adults that I pastored. She helped me grow. God helped her help me grow in approving what truly is excellent. Because we need fellow church members to help us. We need fellow church members to rub off our rough edges, because we all have them. No matter how long you've known Jesus, if you just met Jesus or you're about to meet Jesus face to face, you have rough edges. And we need others, and others need us. So when you see rough edges in others here at the church, work to encourage that person. Work to love them. Work to know how best to help them follow Jesus. Paul tells us that by being able to approve what is excellent in loving one another, we will be made pure and blameless, filled with fruit at the day of Christ. He reminds us that the fruit of righteousness only comes through Jesus Christ. You see it right there in verse 11. The fruit of righteousness that comes from Christ Jesus. So having been made righteous by faith in his death and resurrection, Jesus now works righteousness in us. And Paul deeply desires that the Philippians would grow in this. That they would grow and that they would reap a greater harvest of righteousness through Jesus, all of which, Paul says, brings glory and praise to God. Now, verses 3 through 8, that is Paul's thanksgiving, it was a chiasm. Verses 9 through 11, Paul's prayer, what we're just looking at right now, it's more of a driving structure. Let me show you what I mean by it. In Paul's prayer, verses 9 through 11, he starts by saying, "Your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment," verse 9. And then he says, so that, key word, when you're reading an epistle, think this kind of type of Bible. Look at those words, so that, really important. So that you approve what is excellent. So that, next thing, you would be pure, blameless, filled with the fruit of Jesus at the day of Christ. See, the chiasm pointed to the day of Christ, and here it also drives to the day of Christ. That's because the hope of Christ's return is what motivates a believer toward love and discernment, which results in an overflow of fruits among the church body. Boy, how magnificent is this prayer? Paul prays for abounding love. Love with knowledge. Knowledge that's able to discern between what's mostly good and what's truly good. So that these Philippians would be presented to Christ on the day of his return, blameless and filled with a great fruit of righteousness, a harvest that is bountiful. This is a magnificent prayer to pray for our church family, for our missionaries, for our families, our friends, brothers, sisters, kids, spouses. Do you pray for others' good health? Good, you should. Don't stop. You pray for others that their work would go more smooth. Maybe they'd get a good job. Good, of course, do that. Don't stop. But friends, do you pray for this? Do you pray for this? Do you pray for a magnificent love? For the ability to stand blameless at the day of Christ, filled with a harvest of fruit? You see, if we are going to have gospel friendships like the one that Paul and the Philippians share, then we need to pray like Paul did. And so, as we close our time this morning in Philippians chapter 1, here's my encouragement to you. Choose courage over comfort. I told you at the very beginning, my desire is that we use language and show affection like Paul and the Philippians. Choose courage over comfort. Take a risk in being affectionate, encouraging, caring, loving. Yes, I mean take a risk. And by the way, taking a risk, that is taking a risk that's in the line with God's will, is not actually taking a risk. When you do something in alignment with what he tells us in Scripture, you can never go wrong. So going out on a limb when it's in line with what he's told us in Scripture is a great thing. So choose courage over comfort. I greatly appreciate with what someone said during our men's Bible study on Friday. They said it simply by saying, "Biblical Christianity is weird to the world, so be weird. Be courageous. Take a risk with your gospel friendships." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we give you all the praise and glory. For you started a good work, and we are confident that you will complete that good work. And what a good thing it is to be loved by a good God. We thank you so much for your completing power, for your perseverance to love the unlovable. We thank you for giving us your Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, have your way in your church. Would you change us so that we view our friendships as gospel friendships based upon what you have done, sustained by what you have done, looking forward to the day when you return, all because of what you have done. Jesus, we love you. We thank you. Have your way in your church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.